say that something is a means to an end. You heard that phrase before? This is a means to an end. What does that phrase mean? It can be as simple as going to the grocery store. Right, the store is a means to an end. The store is the means. I'm not grocery shopping because I really love Aldi. I'm going because I enjoy eating the delicious food my wife so skillfully prepares for us. Right? Thank you, honey. The eating is the end. The grocery shopping is the means. Or like a church building. Right? A church building is what we pour time and money and energy into, but it's not for the sake of the building, of merely having a building. That's only the means. The end is what will take place inside of the building. That's what it's there for. The problem comes when we get the means and the end mixed up, and we do that so easily. We get confused, and sometimes it can be tragic, like when a church loses sight and they split because of the means, because of a building. They mix that up with the actual end, the glory of God in the united gathering of his people in a local body. Or some of you may have seen this in your own life, in relationships, when a person builds a relationship simply to gain something. It's tragic. Because then a person, a human being made in the image of God, becomes a means to an end. And we can simply use people in a painful and a very sinful way. So my question to you is, what is your purpose? What is your end? What are you striving for? What is your ultimate goal in life? Because when Jesus speaks in John 14, or any time for that matter, when he speaks, there is no doubt in his teaching at all what the purpose, what the goal, what the end of every person is. You know, we often, so often get flustered in times of conflict or in times of stress, and we forget what the end is. We focus inward. We start focusing on ourselves, on the things that seem to be important but are really not, not in the light of our ultimate purpose. What continues to amaze me as we go through the Gospel of John is how Jesus responds in his own times of conflict, in his own times of stress and pressure. At this point in the story, Jesus has been troubled in spirit, identified his betrayer in Judas Iscariot, sent him out, has just explained to Simon Peter that Simon Peter will not follow Jesus just now, but will instead deny him three times just in the next few hours. But in all of that, Jesus then turns to his disciples and he comforts them. He comforts them. Even in these dark moments, Jesus shines his light into the lives of his followers. And in this text today, we're just going to cover verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 14 will be three sermons, a three-part sermon, just the first seven verses. And there's just basically two things that you who are listening must do as a result of this text. You must do this. So listen carefully. Number one, you must believe in God. Amen. Seems simple enough, I know. We'll unpack that. And number two, you must recognize the way. We'll unpack that too. Look at verses 1 through 4, chapter 14 of John. Just in case you're confused, the big numbers are the chapter numbers. The little numbers are the verse numbers, 1 through 4. And this is Jesus speaking. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. The first imperative, believe in God, comes as a negative positive. In other words, this is what I mean by that. Negative, don't do this. Positive, do this. So the negative is, don't let your hearts be troubled. Remember, the context is that Jesus is going away. He is leaving them. That's the context. They can't follow now, and the disciples are concerned about this. What are you doing? Where are you going? Why are you going? Jesus is troubled in spirit, but he tells his disciples not to be. Why? because Jesus is carrying the troubles of the world on his shoulders. He is carrying all their concerns so that the disciples will not have to. The implication, of course, is that his disciples would be comforted instead of troubled, that they would be comforted. But how? It's not as though Jesus is simply telling them to stop being troubled, to stop it, right? We joked about this on Wednesday night. Just stop being troubled. Okay, thanks. Got it. I'm done. That doesn't work, right? Whenever God speaks through Scripture to tell you to stop something, there will necessarily be something else that will take its place. So it's not merely empty your heart of trouble, but it's fill it with something else. Just like a child who has trouble falling asleep at night, parents, right? How do you get them to go back to bed? She's got scary thoughts in her head, so she must not merely try to put those thoughts out of her head, because she'll never get to sleep that way, right? Stop thinking scary thoughts and go to sleep. That doesn't work. She must fill her thoughts with good things and with prayer. And then she can fall asleep. So the negative is don't let your hearts be troubled. The positive is believe in God. Do this. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. Don't be troubled, but instead have faith in, put your trust in God. And in this context, Jesus is making the clear implication, once again, that he is God, fully God. Amen. Trust in God, put your trust also in me, because we are one. And as the pressure of this situation bears down on the disciples, they must put off this worry and fill their hearts and their minds with the right theology that God is good and he will do what is right. The question that comes, of course, is then why should I believe this? How do I know that God and Jesus are worth believing? And how do I know that God is good and that things will be made right? Especially in light of Jesus leaving them. But Jesus anticipates this. Jesus knows their hearts. Jesus knows your heart. He knows your mind. And he gives three answers to them. He tells them the purpose of his leaving, the comfort of the destination, and the joy of his presence. So first of all, the purpose of his leaving. Now this is not when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and there are many rooms in my Father's house. This is not, as I grew up believing, and some of you may still believe this, I don't know. It's not that Jesus has to go and tidy up heaven before his guests arrive. That's not what's going on here. It's not as if the Father had started a building project, done some rough work, and he's now waiting on Jesus to come do the finishing work because he's not a great finished carpenter. That's not the case. Jesus leaves to prepare a place, meaning that his death and resurrection are what prepares the place for his disciples. He goes that they, and by extension, you and me, those of us who are believers, that we may be fit to be in God's presence, that we may be justified before him. We may be sanctified and glorified before him, because there's no lack in God's presence. There is no incompleteness or imperfection in God's presence, where he is. All is as it should be around the throne of God in heaven. And there's a lot of comfort that we should take in that. It's perfect. There is no lack. Secondly, he gives them the comfort of the destination. They should not let their hearts be troubled and believe in him and be comforted, knowing that for all who do believe, all who trust in him will be in heaven, who will be in the Father's house. That's the Father's dwelling place is in heaven. We will dwell there with him, and all will be as it should be. And there will be great joy in knowing that we will be in his presence, which is the third answer, right? The joy of his presence. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Amen. Do you see where he's like going out of his way to say, I will not be apart from you. I will not leave you. I will come back. You will be with me, that wherever I am, you are there too. Jesus going away is not permanent. He will come again and bring his people to be with him, never ever separated from him again. Because that's the pain of death, isn't it? That's when you lose a loved one, that's the biggest pain, is the separation, being apart from them. Many of us have experienced, right? Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that. He has felt that. He has experienced that. And so he compels you to see that death will not conquer him, but he will endure. And so you who believe will endure with him. For in the presence of Jesus is fullness of joy. It's hard to imagine sometimes, especially when you're in the midst of grief. But in the presence of Jesus, with him, there is never any sadness at all. There is never any brokenness at all. There is never any trouble at all. There is never any pain, whether physical or emotional or psychological or whatever type of pain you can come up with. There is none there. There's never any boredom, kids. Never in the presence of Jesus. There is only joy and pleasure forevermore. So Jesus reminds them, you know where I'm going. You know the way to where I'm going. And John has shown us for 13 chapters leading up to this, right, that Jesus has told them this truth over and over again. Therefore, beloved church, number one, believe in God, yes. And then number two, recognize the way. Look at verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? The disciples don't get it, do they? They don't get it. But don't hate Thomas, because Thomas is one of those guys who's just saying what everybody else is thinking. He just has the guts to speak up. He's saying what you would be thinking in that situation. Saying what I would be thinking in that situation. He's going to do it again in chapter 20. It's coming. But Thomas is merely just speaking for all of us. So, Jesus, what are you talking about? No, we don't know where you're going. No, we don't know how you're going to get there. We don't know any of this. We thought you were going to usher in the kingdom. You told us that. Why are you leaving? Where are you going? If we don't know the destination, then how in the world can we know the way to it? And so Jesus reveals to them in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As Thomas asked the destination, so Jesus answers clearly, right? He says, I am going to the Father. To the Father. As he said back in verse 2, heaven is the comforting destination, the joy of being in the presence of the Father. Now that makes sense. That makes sense. He already said that. But the rest of Jesus' answer is really kind of unexpected. If you grew up in church and you heard this, you're anticipating that. You know what Jesus said. But if you've never heard this story before, that's not the answer you expect. That's really quite shocking. I mean, we might expect Jesus to say, but he doesn't actually say, we might expect Jesus to say, let me reveal the way to you. But Jesus doesn't say that. He isn't saying, let me reveal the way to you. It's not as if Jesus is a faithful leader on a hike, right? We're going through the mountains and we've lost our way. We don't know where the path is, but Jesus knows. And so he takes out his trusty machete and he cuts down the brushes and there's the path. Keep going. That's the way. That's not it. That's not it. That's what our liberal Christian friends might say. That Jesus has blazed a trail ahead of us and we just have to follow his example. He shows us a path to God. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus also isn't saying, let me reveal the truth to you. It's not as if you and I are standing in front of some cosmic door where we're locked out, and if we just knew the right key code, we could unlock the door and step into heaven. We're there. That's what our Gnostic friends might say. Jesus knows the code, And once he gives you the code, you can plug it in yourself and open the door, and there you go. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is also not saying, let me reveal the life to you. It's not as if we're just missing our best life now, and Jesus has figured it out. He's got the right diet. If you just eat this, this, and this, or if you just pray, with this particular formula, then you will have all the desires of your heart, everything that you could ever want in your flesh, right here, right now. That's what our health and wealth prosperity friends would tell us, right? Have more faith and you can be healed. Have more faith and you can be wealthy. You can have anything you want. You can have that jumbo jet. You can have that personal plane. You can have whatever you want. Name it and claim it. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Jesus says none of these things. And here's what I'm getting at. Jesus doesn't reveal the life. Jesus is the life. Amen. Do you understand the difference? Jesus is the life. As he said in John 11, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not that he's figured out the best way to have a good life. It's that he himself is the life. There is no life that does not emanate from him. There is no heaven without him. There is no end or purpose for your life apart from him. Sounds nice. But what are we who are believers, we who are parents, how are we exemplifying that? Because my prayer for us is that we would live our lives so that our children, all these little ones that are gathered up here and more that will come, may see that apart from Christ, our life isn't worth living. Do we demonstrate that? Do we ourselves live in light of Paul's reminder to the Philippian church when he's speaking to them from prison? He's saying, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because if I die, I'll go to be with Christ, and that's far better. Is that what our life looks like? Are we showing that? Are we living in that way? Putting aside the time and the resources and the energy in order to show them this? Or are we just saying, you know, religion is a nice thing, church is a good thing, Jesus is a nice story, but that's all? My prayer for those of us that are without children, that your friends and your loved ones who do not know the Lord would see that your love for Jesus is more than just a desire to get out of hell. That it's more than just, I just hope that this is right, and I hope that I don't end up in eternal condemnation and conscious pain. But that your love for Christ is a desire to be with him, to be in his presence. And my prayer for those of you that may not believe, that are not sure or don't at all, is that you would see that Jesus is the life. As the old hymn, we used to sing it, we don't anymore. The old hymn says, once earthly joy I craved, I sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee, more love to thee. Now, that is my prayer for you. That you would see, not anymore this earthly joy, this earthly peace, this earthly rest, but an eternal spiritual rest in loving Christ. And Jesus does more than just reveal the truth, right? Showing what's right to believe. He does that. But Jesus is the truth. He is the truth. Do you see the difference, right? Truth is not a something. Truth is a someone. This is truth. It is Jesus Christ. From him, all truth emanates. There is no truth apart from him. Augustine is famous for the quote, all truth is God's truth. That's absolutely right. Oh yeah, sure, we can observe true things all throughout creation and the nature and human beings, but all of that truth emanates from Christ himself, or as Paul says it better, right? Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Is there anything that does not hold together or was created by Christ? No, all things in Christ. Does that mean that I just need to have some right ideas about Jesus and I'm good to go? Right? What about your Jehovah's Witness friends? What about Mormons? What about Christian Scientists? What about Satan? He knows a lot of truth about Jesus. Probably knows much better than all of us gathered here. Yes, you must believe what Jesus has said. What he has revealed clearly, not add to it, not take away from it. But then there must also be the relationship. There must be a relationship. I can know all the right things about my best friend. Indeed, I must know a great deal, or she can't be my best friend. But the relationship comes in the living of life, day in and day out, and we must walk together. Loving Jesus is even far more than just a best friend relationship or a spouse relationship. Loving Jesus is that much more, and it's more than knowing. It's believing. It's more than assent, right? It's more than just, okay, I agree. It's obedience. It's more than thinking Christianity is just the best religion. It's loving Jesus more than every person in your life. And lastly, Jesus is more than a way maker. He is the way. He is the way. Thieves and robbers may try to make their way in by hopping the fence, as Jesus said in John 10. Do you remember this? The sheepfold, many will try, but they're just thieves and robbers because there is only one door. There is only one door. No one comes in by another way. Jesus is the way to God the Father because Jesus is God the Son incarnate. Moses stood before God, right? In Exodus 33 that we read, and Moses, or God made it very clear, you cannot see my face and live. I'll cover you, you can see my back, but you cannot see. The people can't approach the mountain. The cow can't come and touch the mountain. It's going to die. And here Thomas says, how can we know the way? And God himself is standing in front, face to face with Thomas, saying, I am the way. I am God. That would be quite a startling revelation to Thomas in that moment. Maybe it's a startling revelation to you to realize that the way is standing right in front of you. And it's not a road, it's not a path, it's the person of Jesus himself that is the way. You know, I believe so many of us can imagine that heaven is the absence of bad. We like heaven because it's not going to have all these bad things in it. It's the absence of, as I said, right? Absence of problems, absence of pain, absence of all that you despise in your current existence. But it's so much more. It's so much more than that. It's the fullness of the presence of Jesus. It's the fullness of joy, the fullness of pleasure, the fullness of all that is holy and good and perfect without the limit of time or the limit of ending. And all of it comes from him, for he is the way and the truth and the life. It's like the old hymn says, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, because the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. That's a good hymn. That's good writing right there. Absolutely right. You're going to see many wonderful things in heaven. You're going to see loved ones that you've lost. You're going to get to experience many joys, but the glory, the greatest joy of all, will be to see Christ face to face. And to just, I mean, do you feel it? Do you see it? Do you hear it? Do you listen to it? And you think, that's what I want. I want to embrace Jesus because he's fully man. He's got a body like you and me, except glorified. Amen. And we will too have a glorified body one day and to embrace him. Now, that's all well and good for the future. But you might be thinking, what about here and now? It's great. I got to live life on a Monday morning, on a Wednesday afternoon. Well, I'm glad that you asked that. Because Jesus' presence is here. He's here now. While you still walk in darkness, while you are still surrounded by the thorns and thistles that come up because of humanity's sin against a holy God, when it seems as though the way is hard, that truth is really cloudy and murky, and that life is just hard, Jesus is here right now. Jesus is here walking us all the way through it, as we sang, leading us all the way. You can pray to him right now. You don't even have to listen to this sermon. You can actually stop listening and pray and talk with him right now. Amen. Isn't that incredible that you can pour your heart out to him? You can be surrounded by his love and care now. You may not feel it, but you already are surrounded by his love and by his care just by being here with his people. Do you know that you can praise and worship the living Son of God right now? You know that you can be comforted by letting your troubles go, pouring your life, your heart, your ministry, your anxieties, even your doubts into him right now. He bears them all with a patient joy. And he walks beside you so that you are never without him. So my question to you, and really Scripture's question to you, God's question to you is, would you want that? Do you want that? Would you desire and love him? Would you want to know him? Because here's what he says in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I know we'll get into that in a couple of weeks. But for now, if you would see God today, let me just tell you, if you would see him today, at the end of this service, I walk out as I do every week. I stand in the gym. Do you know why I do that? If you don't know why I do that, let me tell you why. I do that to say I am available to listen to you, to listen to your problems, to listen to what's going on, to be able to pray for you, and to tell you. Because as I talk about this and you have questions and you think, yeah, I want that, then come and speak. And I will say, yeah, let me tell you more about that. Let's talk together. Or just grab a member here. You don't have to talk to me if it's intimidating. Talk to one of our members and say, I want to know Jesus. What does that look like? Whether you're a Christian or not, I would say to you, let this church help you bear your doubts and your burdens. Let me help you as I stand out there. Come and talk. Because you have to see this, that Jesus is not a means to an end. Jesus is not a means to an end. He's not only true, but he is real. And I can testify that I know him. I know him. Many of you know him personally. He is with us through every up and down, in the brightest day and the darkest night. He is not the means, he is the end. He is the purpose. He is what we are striving for. To live is Christ. He is the purpose. He is the goal. Do you know him? If not, then what's stopping you from knowing him today and right now? If you do know him, then brother and sister, what's stopping you from pursuing him further today? What's stopping you from continuing to press on to the goal, the prize, the upward call of knowing Christ? I just want you to take a moment now. I want us to take a moment, wherever you are, whatever you're dealing with, and let's just talk with him. Silently, just pray to him. Give him your doubts. Give him your worries. Give him your requests. Give him your adoration. Give him your love. But let's just take a moment and let's pray now.